Welcome to the First Baptist Melbourne Sermon Podcast. Our mission is simple, making disciples here and everywhere for the glory of God. Each week, we dive into God's Word together, discovering timeless truths that shape our faith and everyday lives. Let's join today's message.
Father, we pray that in these moments we have together, you would move in a powerful way through your Word. Lord, you would break down walls that only you can break down. That, Lord, your grace that reconciles us to yourself and reconciles us to one another would be moving in our hearts, even today in this room. We ask it by the power of your Holy Spirit in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning, church family. What a great joy it is to be with you on this summer Sunday and to be able to study the Word of God together. So if you have your Bible today, and I hope you do, would you turn with me to Genesis 33, which was just read for us, as we're continuing today our verse-by-verse study of this first book of the Bible. And I want to talk with you today about the subject of the grace that reconciles. The grace that reconciles. This really is an important topic for all of us, because at some point in your life, you're going to find yourself at odds with someone who is close to you. There's going to be an issue between you and someone in your life. There's going to be something hurtful that is said or done, maybe on one side of the relationship, maybe on both sides of the relationship. It's going to create distance. It's going to create a rift. And sometimes you just don't know how to fix it. It might be with your spouse. It might be with a parent. It might be with a child, a grandchild. It might be with a sibling of yours. It could be with a friend. And that rift can go on for days. It can go on for months. And sometimes if we let it, it can go on for many, many years. Well, that's what was going on with these twin brothers that we've been reading about in these chapters, Jacob and Esau. Years before this, when they were younger, Jacob had taken advantage of a weak moment in his brother's life and conned him out of his birthright as the firstborn son. Sometime after that, Jacob conspired with his mother to fool their blind father and steal the blessing that also would have gone to Esau. And you might remember after that happened, Esau was so angry with his brother that he wanted to kill him. And Jacob literally had to run for his life hundreds of miles away and go and live in the household of his uncle Laban. Well, now 20 years have come and gone since all of that went down. God had blessed Jacob as he promised him he would. The Lord told him now it was time to go back to Canaan, to go back to the promised land. And Jacob knew that part of going home meant he would have to face his brother Esau again after all these years. Again, maybe there's someone that you need to face, someone in your life that you need to be reconciled with even right now. Maybe it's not right now, but again, at some point in our lives, there's going to be someone in our life that will fit in that category. What I want us to see in this story today are four principles about beautiful reconciling grace. Four principles that show up in this reconciliation story between these twin brothers. And these same four principles are going to need to be practiced in our lives as well if we're going to be able to reconcile with others. Here's the first principle that we need to see today. If we want to get right with others, we must first get right with God. Let me say that again. If we want to get right with others, we must first get right with God. Now, we're mainly focusing on the story that was just read for us in Genesis 33, but really this is part two of a two-part story that really started in the chapter before this in Genesis 32, because in Genesis 32, Jacob sends messengers to his brother Esau to tell him that he was returning, that he was coming back into the land, and the messengers come back and tell Jacob, well, your brother's coming to meet you, and he's also coming with 400 men. He's bringing a little army with him. And so Jacob assumes, well, obviously, Esau must still be angry with me. He's coming with this militia at his side because he wants to still kill me. Nothing has changed. And so Jacob prays about it, and he gives the situation to God in prayer. And then he gets together a big gift of 550 animals, and he sends those animals drove after drove as a present to his brother Esau. And then he tries to go to sleep for the night beside this brook, and he doesn't get much sleep because a man comes and wrestles with him. We end up finding out that that man was none other than God himself appearing in human form. And so he literally has an all-night WWF cage match with God there by the riverbank. And in the end, God touches Jacob's hip, throws it out of socket. Now, the Lord blesses Jacob that night, but he also humbles Jacob. And when the sun rises on Jacob as he walked across that brook, he walks with a limp. And that limp would be a reminder to Jacob for the rest of his life about that meeting, that encounter that he had with God where God humbled him. He names that place Peniel, which means the face of God, because it amazed him that even in the dimness of the night, he was allowed to see something of the face of God and still live to tell about it. There's a point in our story today where Jacob is trying to get his brother Esau to accept the gift of all those animals. And notice what he says to him. Look at verse 10 of our text. Jacob said, "No, please, if I found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me." Don't miss that. Jacob uses the same language there about the face of God to describe Esau's face. Now, why does he do that? I think he does that because in Jacob's mind, these two events are connected. There were two faces that had every right to be angry with Jacob, the face of God and the face of his brother. And yet in both of those faces, instead of anger, he found mercy and he found grace. And again, Jacob sees the connection between those two things. He knows it wasn't an accident that God chose that very night, the night before he would meet his brother again for the first time in 20 years, to show up and wrestle with him and humble him. And it's because God knew that Jacob was not ready to face Esau until he had faced the Lord. That he needed to be right with God. He needed to be humbled before the Lord before he could be ready to be humble before his brother and to make things right with him. Friend, it's the same with you and with me. It's important that we do everything we can to reconcile with other people. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But it's even more important that we make sure that we're right with the Lord. And you know, getting right with the Lord starts with putting your faith and your hope in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Understanding that God loves you so much, he sent his Son Jesus, that he died on the cross to pay for all of our sins, and that he rose from the dead on the third day. We get right with God when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus. We receive him into our heart as Savior. We're baptized in Jesus' name as a follower of the Lord. We become his disciple. That's where a right relationship with God has to begin. For you, maybe you already have put your faith and your hope in Christ. You're already a follower of Jesus. If that's the case, Christian, make sure that you're also right with God in the sense that there's no unconfessed sin between you and the Lord. There's nothing between you and your Savior, you and your Father in heaven that you haven't dealt with. As you're praying about perhaps that relationship that needs to be reconciled, make sure you go to God and you pray and say, "God, would you work in my heart? Would you give me the ability to forgive this person who's wronged me? God, would you help me to humble myself if I need to go and ask forgiveness of that person, if I'm the one that's been in the wrong?" That leads me to the second principle about reconciling grace that we need to see in this story. We need to remember that for the believer, seeking reconciliation with others is not optional. It's not optional. You know, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago when we studied Genesis 32, Jacob could have probably avoided his brother Esau if he wanted to. Geographically, he didn't need to go all the way down to where Esau was now living. Esau had moved way down to the south outside of the promised land in a place called Seir. And so geographically speaking, Jacob didn't necessarily need to see his brother at all. And yet, as we already said, he takes the initiative to send messengers to his brother Esau to alert his brother that he was now coming back into the promised land. Now, why would he do that? I believe it's because God put it on his heart to do that. Because even though it wasn't geographically required, it wasn't physically required, it was spiritually required. The Lord told him, this is something you need to get right from something that you did in your past that wasn't right. Sometimes believers think that they can separate their vertical relationship with God from their horizontal relationship with other people. But God says, no, we can't do that. You can't have your relationships with other people all messed up because of sin that you haven't dealt with, and yet, you know, have your quiet time over here on the lanai with a cup of coffee and everything's perfect, and your relationship with God is okie-dokie, and you have not dealt at all with this situation with someone else. God sees that, and God cares about that. And in fact, it's an urgent matter in the scriptures that we seek reconciliation with other people. So much so that Jesus put it like this. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus actually said this: therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. In modern day terms, what was Jesus saying? He was saying, if you're in a church service just like this, and you're here to worship the Lord, and you're just about to put your offering into the offering plate, you're just about to stand up and sing a song of praise and give an offering of praise to the Lord, you're just about to listen to the Word of God being preached, and God brings to your mind a relationship in your life that isn't right, Jesus says it's so important you get that right, you actually leave this service and go and make it right right now. And then you're in a spiritual place where you're able to come and then offer your worship to the Lord. Again, we can't think that we're in a right relationship vertically with the Lord when we're not in a right relationship horizontally with those that He has made. Maybe you say, well, you don't understand. I'm not the one who sinned. It's this other person. This other person has sinned against me. I'm not Jacob in this story. I'm Esau. I'm the one who has the right to be mad at someone else for what they did to me. Maybe that's the case. Esau is about to model for us what we need to do in that situation. We're called to forgive the person who has hurt us. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But you know, forgiveness is so central to what it means to be a Christian that Jesus actually included it in the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer that He taught us to pray. This is what Jesus said: forgive us our sins, God, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Maybe you say, well, all right, I have had a falling out with someone in my life, but it's mostly their fault. Maybe I have some things I need to get right, but it's mostly their fault, and I'm waiting on them. And you know, once they humble themselves and once they kind of move towards me, well, then I'll move towards them. Once they come halfway, well, then I'll meet them in the middle. Friend, you can't do that. And you can't do that for a couple of reasons. For one thing, you can't do that because if both of you do that, well, then you'll both stay in your own corners for the rest of your life. But secondly, you can't do that because you're a child of God. And you have a God who didn't wait for you. You have a God who did not meet you in the middle. Even though you and I were entirely in the wrong, our God loved us and our God moved towards us all the way to the point of the cross so that we could be reconciled with Him. And He expects those of us who are called by His name to do the same thing in the relationships that we have with other people. Again, according to the Lord, we can't just go on like life is normal. We can't just go on and carry on and worship the Lord as if everything is right. In obedience to the Lord, we need to move towards that other person and do everything in our power that we can do to make it right. That's the second principle. Seeking reconciliation is not optional. for the child of God. Here's principle number three. The Bible is very clear on what the essential ingredients of reconciliation are. Those ingredients show up in this beautiful story of reconciliation between these twin brothers. The story grabs our attention from the very first verse in chapter 33, verse 1. It says, "Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants." Now again, Jacob had already heard that Esau was coming with 400 men, but now he actually looks up and he sees that he's coming with 400 men. And he's almost upon him. And so in the last few moments that Jacob has before he meets his brother face to face, he does a couple of things. And the things that he does, some of them are somewhat understandable. Some of them, I think, are a little bit questionable. The first thing he does is he divides his company into three different groups. The maidservants with their children, the concubines. He takes Leah and her children and another group. And then in the final group, Rachel and her son Joseph. Now again, if he believed that his brother was about to come and attack his family, perhaps he felt that that was the prudent thing to do, to divide his family into different groups. But then we're told that he actually puts his family in order from, shall we say, the most expendable to the least expendable. He puts his concubines and their kids in the front in the most dangerous position. Then he puts Leah and her children next behind them. And then he puts his favorite wife, Rachel, and her son, Joseph, in the very back in the most protected spot. If you remember later on, Joseph would literally wear a coat of many colors that his father gave him as a symbol that he was his father's favorite son. That would cause not a few problems in this family. I would argue that Joseph is already, figuratively speaking, wearing that coat of colors even now. And how hurtful it must have been to Leah and the concubines and all the other children to know where they stood in their father's heart and their husband's heart, and they can know where they stood literally because of where they were standing in line. Now, one thing Jacob does get right is that he goes in front of all of them. And he puts himself in the most dangerous position of all. He wants to be the first one to meet his brother Esau when he comes. Look with me in verse 3. "Then he," Jacob, "crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother." Bowing down 7 times is what you would do before a king or before a pharaoh in the court of those days. And you can picture it in your mind as he's walking closer and closer to his brother. And he bows, and maybe he takes a few more steps forward, and he bows again. And he does that 7 times as he gets closer and closer until finally he's standing and bowing before his brother. You know, in a way, that bowing was a reversal. It was a reversal of what his father Isaac had said about him. He said that your brothers will bow down to you. And yet here is Jacob bowing down to his brother Esau. And yet in doing that, he's displaying the first essential ingredient in reconciliation. To seek reconciliation, there must be, first of all, a heart of humility. And Jacob shows great humility here in the way he approaches his brother. He does not approach his brother as if he's the big shot. He doesn't approach him as though, you know, "I'm the one that God has chosen. I'm the one that God has put his hand of blessing on. I'm the one that God has said through me, all the families of the earth will one day be blessed." He doesn't come with that kind of a heart because he knows that he sinned against his brother. And so he comes in humility. Not just in the bowing before him, but also in the language that he uses. He refers to his brother as "my Lord" and refers to himself as "your servant, Jacob." He takes the lower place and he lifts his brother up in the way that he treats him. He's humble here. And remember, he's in part able to show that humility because God had already humbled him the night before. When you're humble before God, you can be humble before other people. And you know what? Humility goes a long way in bringing two people who are far apart and bringing them back together. Because a heart of pride drives people apart, but a heart of humility brings them together. A heart of pride is as hard as stone towards that other person. But a heart of humility is soft towards them and soft towards the Lord. You know, the next ingredient we see in this story is really one of the most important, and I'm just listing it here in the order that it shows up in the text, because it shows up right away. It actually surprises us in the way that it shows up, and that's the ingredient of forgiveness. The forgiveness that Esau shows to his brother Jacob. Nothing that we've read so far would have prepared us for this reaction. I mean, as the reader, we think the same thing that Jacob thinks. Here comes Esau. He said 20 years ago he wanted to kill him. It looks like he still does. That's what we expect. But then as Jacob comes and he bows before him seven times, the opposite happens. Not only does Esau not attack his brother, he shows great love and affection towards him. It says that he runs towards him and he embraces him and he kisses him and he's overcome with emotion and tears are streaming down his face and onto his big red beard. It's unbelievable. After 20 years, Esau harbored no ill will, no bitterness towards his brother that we can see whatsoever. Now, we don't know how that happened, but somehow God brought about a change in Esau's heart where he was able to forgive his brother. Now, I will say this. I don't think that means that Esau's heart was changed in every way. I don't think this means that Esau was now suddenly a believer in the Lord who trusted in the promises of his father and his grandfather. You can tell that because unlike Jacob, Esau doesn't actually reference God in anything that he says. He tells his brother that, you know, I have enough, but he doesn't give God glory for that. He doesn't give God praise for that. He basically kind of has the idea that, you know, I'm a self-made man, and even though I didn't have the blessing of God, I've still done just fine for myself. But with that said, the way that he forgives Jacob here is a beautiful example of what God has called us to do. Because again, forgiveness is also not optional for the believer in Jesus Christ. You know, in Matthew 18, Jesus tells a story of a servant who was forgiven a debt by his master. And the debt that he was forgiven was so huge that he could not have paid it back in 1,000 lifetimes. And yet the master wipes it clean and says, you don't owe me a dime. And in Jesus' story, that same man who was forgiven that infinite debt went out and he found someone else who owed him a debt that was much, much smaller than the debt that he had owed, and he didn't forgive him. Instead, he took him by the throat and he said, you're going to pay me what you owe. And he had the man thrown into prison. You know, it's actually a picture of how ugly the heart is inside of a believer who has been forgiven such an incredible debt by God of the infinite weight of our sin, and God has wiped it away through the blood of Jesus Christ, and yet the ugliness in the heart of a believer that then would turn to someone else and say, I'm going to take you by the throat until you pay me what you owe. Whether that person is a spouse, whether that person is a child or a parent or a friend, to have that heart of bitterness and unforgiveness towards them when you have been so forgiven by God. Here's what Jesus said at the end of that story. Powerful words. He said, then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Christian, it is not optional for the child of God to forgive the one who has hurt us when we have been forgiven such an unbelievable debt by God. God says we must forgive others just as God in Christ has forgiven us. And with this brotherly embrace, with the tears that he cries, Esau is a beautiful picture of what that forgiveness can look like. Of course, on Jacob's side, another key ingredient of reconciliation is confession. Confession. When we've wronged someone, we've sinned against someone, we need to confess it to God. We know all sin is first and foremost a sin against God. But we also need to go to that person. We need to humble ourselves and confess our sin to them and ask them to forgive us. It's not recorded for us that Jacob says those very words, but I believe, and many other Bible students do as well, that really everything he does here, and even the way that he does it, is meant to be a kind of confession to his brother. the way that he approaches him so humbly, the way that he gives these gifts and insists upon him accepting them, the way that he speaks to him, all of it was meant to be a way of saying, brother, I'm sorry for what I did to you back then. Notice also what Jacob doesn't do. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't blame other people. He doesn't blame his mother, even though she was a big part of that plan they cooked up to steal the blessing. He doesn't poke holes in the character of Esau, even though those holes would have been easy to find. No, he does what we should do when we've wronged someone else. He owns up to what he's done, and he comes confessing and asking for forgiveness. Now, there are, of course, times where things that have happened in the past do need to be talked about specifically. But oftentimes, and this story is a picture of that, oftentimes we don't need to go back and relitigate everything that's happened in the past. We don't need to go back and make sure everybody knows exactly our side of things and how we look at it and the things that we did right, the things that we think maybe they did wrong, and make sure that they understand exactly how we kind of viewed it. We don't necessarily need to do that. Sometimes we just need to go. We just need to say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And sometimes we just need to say, I forgive you, and move forward, because the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. Jacob and Esau is a model of that for us here. The first thing Esau says in the story is a question. In verse 5, he looks at these wives of his brother and these kids that he's never met before. And he said, who are all these people with you? And one by one, you know, they come and they introduce themselves and they get to meet Uncle Esau for the first time in their life. You know, it's a sweet moment in this story, but as I read it, it also reminded me of just the sadness that exists in many families, and maybe even some in this room, where there are relationships within extended families that are broken, and it's not because those people have an issue with this particular person, it's because one family member has an issue with them. And so there are many grandparents who have been cut off from their grandchildren because there's an issue between grandmother or grandfather and the parents. There are issues between siblings, just like in this story, where because there's a brother and a sister who can't get along, now there's nieces and nephews who have no relationship with their aunts or their uncles because these two people can't get along and reconcile in the Lord. Church, if we believe the gospel is powerful enough to reconcile us to God, it's powerful enough to reconcile us to one another. Another key element of reconciliation we see in this story is restitution. Now, that's not always possible, but when it is, when we've wronged someone and it's in our power to make it right, we need to try to make it right. You know, there's a story in the New Testament about that. A wee little man named Zacchaeus, who sat up in the sycamore tree because the Lord Jesus, he wanted to see. You know the song, and Jesus came along the road and he stopped underneath that limb of that tree where Zacchaeus was, and he was a tax collector and nobody liked him. But Jesus said, I want you to come down, Zacchaeus. I'm coming to your house today. And because Jesus showed love to that tax collector named Zacchaeus, the Lord worked and moved in his life and transformed him in such a way that the first thing Zacchaeus said to the Lord was this. He said, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. Now, was he saved because he gave money away? No. But the fact that he gave his money away showed that he had been saved. It showed that God had done a powerful, transforming work in his life. And he knew, his conscience was convicted, that he had robbed people in his work as a tax collector. And now that he had come to know the Savior, he wanted to do whatever was in his power to make it right. Well, we see that in this story as well. In verses 8 through 11, as these brothers politely argue back and forth about this gift of all of these hundreds of animals that Jacob had sent, but notice the language that Jacob uses in verse 11. He says, please take my blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have enough. So he urged him and he took it. Please take my blessing. That word blessing was not chosen by accident because Jacob was the one who had stolen the blessing of their father Isaac, and he couldn't give that back. He couldn't change the will of God that had chosen him and chosen to put his hand of blessing upon him. So he couldn't give that blessing back, but he could give part of it back. And that's what he's trying to do with this gift of all these hundreds and hundreds of animals. He's trying to do what he can to make it right. Friend, maybe there's someone in your past that you've wronged. Maybe someone you've stolen from. Maybe that happened before you got saved. Maybe it happened after you got saved. But the Lord has put it on your conscience and on your heart even now. If it's within your power to go back and make that right, then that's an obedient act of the Lord for you to go and to do that. We need to move on. One final ingredient I'll mention. This is so central to the work of reconciling people. It almost feels like it should go without saying, but it is this. Prayer and the working of God. Prayer and the working of God. Now, we won't go back and look at it, but in Genesis 32, Jacob prays for exactly this. He prays for Esau's heart, and he prays that Esau would not come at him with anger and kill his wives and kill his children. And God answered his prayer and melted Esau's anger away. Now, we don't know when that happened. Maybe he came with 400 men because he was planning on attacking Jacob. We don't know. Maybe somewhere along the way, God got a hold of his heart and changed him. Maybe when he looked up and he saw his brother's face, the anger melted away in that moment. Or maybe it had been taken from him years before. But somehow and somewhere along the line, God worked in his heart in such a way that he was no longer angry with his brother. And again, how did that happen? It happened through prayer. And it happened through the power of God at work in his heart. We have no more powerful tool as we seek to be reconciled with other people than the power of prayer. And so if there's someone in your life that you need to be reconciled with, pray for them. Pray for their heart. Pray for your heart. Pray for the Lord to do what only the Lord can do, because he's a God who can break down walls. And he's a God who can restore the years that the locusts have eaten away. You say, well, Pastor, what if I've done everything you've said? I've prayed. I feel like I've humbled myself. I've confessed my sin to the Lord. He's forgiven me. I've reached out to that person. I've told them I'm sorry. I've confessed my sin. I've tried to make it right. I've tried to do everything that I know how to do, that the Scripture tells me to do, in order to make that right. But they don't want to forgive me. They don't want to receive me. They don't want a relationship with me again. They don't want to be reconciled. What do I do then? This is where we need to remember the words of Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. He said this, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." You can't control what others will do. You can't reach into their heart and choose peace for them. You can't choose forgiveness and love and grace for them. But you can control what you will choose. You can make sure that in your heart you've forgiven them. You can make sure that you've also gone to them and asked forgiveness of everything that you've done wrong. You can make sure that you've positioned yourself and postured yourself in such a way that you've made it clear to them, I love you, I'm for you, I want a relationship with you, I'm ready to be reconciled with you as soon as you're ready to be reconciled with me. And once we've done that, we continue to pray and we leave it in the hands of the Lord. As far as depends on you, for your own part, be at peace with all men. We've seen three of the four principles about reconciliation in this story. We've got one more to go. Here's principle number four. Sometimes we must reconcile with someone and then part ways in peace. Jacob and Esau model this for us in verses 12 through 17 of our story. After accepting Jacob's gift and officially burying the hatchet of their past, Esau invites Jacob and his company to travel with him all the way back to Seir. It's as if he's inviting him to come and live very close to me, live nearby to me, to where he had settled in the south in the land of Seir. Jacob declines the invitation. He says, you know, I've got all these little ones, little children as young as 1 year old. I've got these young animals. I can't keep up with you. In other words, Esau, you and your 400 men, you're like driving a Ferrari in the left lane at 80 miles an hour. But I've got the Honda Odyssey, and it's loaded up with kids, and I've got a trailer behind. I need to go like 55 in the right-hand lane. I'll catch up with you later. Well, then Esau throws out a second offer. He says, well, how about I leave some men behind to accompany you and keep you safe on the journey? Jacob declines that as well. He says, there's no need for it. We'll get along okay. And they end up parting ways. Esau goes back to the south, to the land of Seir, and Jacob moves to the northwest to a place called Succoth, where he gives his animals a chance to rest and recover from their travels. Now, what people have criticized is that in verse 14, Jacob makes it sound like he was going to catch up with his brother eventually in Seir. He said, you go on ahead, and I'll meet you down there in Seir eventually. But it doesn't really seem like Jacob had any intention of actually doing that. And of course, he does not do that. The next time these two brothers see each other is at the funeral for their father, Isaac. Honestly, I'm not sure how much we should make of it. Perhaps some of this dialogue was social convention. Perhaps, as some have said, Esau really knew what Jacob was saying, that he was politely declining his invitation. I think that's possible. But I will say, I think that some of the old Jacob is likely coming out again here in the way that he handles this, because he could have been more direct with his brother. He could have just simply said to his brother, you don't live in the promised land. You've chosen to live in Seir, which is outside of the borders of Canaan. God has told me to come back to the promised land. He's told me to come back to Bethel. I can't go and live where you are. He could have been that direct, but he wasn't that direct. He was indirect and maybe even a little bit deceitful in the way that he responded to his brother. And yet with that said, it still remains that Jacob could not have gone with his brother Esau because the two of them were going in different directions. Not just physically, but spiritually. Jacob believed in the promises of God. Esau did not believe in the promises of God, nor did he believe in the God of the promise. These two brothers were not traveling in the same direction. They were not headed to the same destination. And so parting ways in peace is actually what they needed to do. There's a lesson in that for us. Because, listen, just because you reconcile with someone, just because you forgive them and they forgive you, does not mean that in every case, your relationship with them needs to be as close in the future as it was in the past. Now, I will say this. In marriage, it does. And I want to be very clear on that. In marriage, we are one flesh with our spouse. And unless there are biblical reasons for a divorce, and that's a much bigger conversation, but unless there are, we know in Scripture, in Malachi chapter 2, God says he hates divorce. That he calls us to honor the vows that we've made to our spouse, to not pull ourselves away from them, but instead to press in with them, to forgive them just as we ask them to forgive us, and to put their needs ahead of our own throughout the whole course of our lives. But with that said, when it comes to other relationships, when it comes to friendships, there are times where we reconcile with someone and we harbor no ill will towards them at all before the Lord, but we just sense from the Lord that we don't need to be as close to that person moving forward as we were before. And sometimes it's for the very same reason as with Jacob and Esau in this story. We don't need to be as close to them because they're heading spiritually in a different direction than we are. And if we remain as close to them, it might take us further away from the Lord instead of closer. The prophet Amos puts it very simply when he says this, can two walk together unless they are agreed? If after church we're riding in the same car and you want to go to Chipotle and I want to go to Moe's, we're going to have an issue. You can't be in the same vehicle going to different places. You can't walk together in unity with someone who wants to go a totally different direction than you want to go. Now, of course, with lost people, we know there are lost friends in our lives that right now we're headed a different direction. But we need to maintain those relationships and seek to point those folks towards the Lord. But there is wisdom in asking the Lord, how close do those relationships need to be? Are there any boundaries that need to be there in that particular relationship? God calls us to be at peace with all men. He does not call us to be equally close with all men on earth. And so there's wisdom of the Holy Spirit that we need in our lives. Our story ends in verses 18 through 20. After building those booths in that place called Succoth, which means booths, Jacob picks up and moves again across the Jordan River. And this time he enters into the promised land and he comes to a town called Shechem. Incidentally, that's the very same place where Abraham first came to when he entered the promised land two generations before. And in that place called Shechem, Abraham, Jacob's grandfather, built an altar there to the Lord. And now Jacob buys a piece of property. He builds an altar there to the Lord. In fact, the way that this is worded in the Hebrew suggests it may not have even been a new altar that he built. It might have been the same altar that his grandfather built that he rebuilt. And he calls upon the Lord and he names that altar El Elohi Israel, which means the God of Israel. Remember, Israel was his new name that God gave him that night in that wrestling match. And he says, God, you have been my God. You have been a God to Israel. You brought me safely back into the land. Not only would he be a God to this one man, he would be a God to the nation that was called by his name. Now, what do we do in response to this story in the Word of God? I think there's probably a few different ways that we need to respond depending on where we are spiritually, what God is saying to us. Very quickly, let me just mention three possible actions that we might need to take in response to this story. First, there might be some here today that need to seek reconciliation with someone else. As you've been listening to the story of these two twin brothers reconciling, there's a name that's been on your heart almost from the first word when I began speaking. God has put it on your heart, and you know you need to reach out to them. Brother, sister, I would tell you there's an urgency in the way that we need to go about that, to not put that off to another day. Maybe it's not a relationship that you have, but it's a relationship that you know about between two other people, and you know them both very well, and you know there's a rift in that relationship. You know that relationship maybe is about to fracture altogether, and maybe God is calling you to be a peacemaker. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, and maybe he wants to use you to help that brother, that sister, that couple come back together as one. A second application, action that we might need to take. Maybe God wants you to help someone else reconcile with God. You know, that's really the most important reconciliation that every person on earth needs. We need to be reconciled to the God who made us. We need that because we're all sinners, because we've rebelled against God and we've treated God like he's our enemy, even though he loved us and made us and died to save us. But through Jesus, through his death on the cross, he's made a way for us to be reconciled with him again. And if that's happened in your life, if you're a child of God, that has happened. You've been reconciled to God. Well, now he wants to use you as a minister of reconciliation to help other people be reconciled to God. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5. He said, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Listen, and has given us a ministry of reconciliation. That is, our God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's who you are. If you know Jesus, you're an ambassador for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Who is it, Christian? Who is it in your life right now that God is putting on your heart that doesn't know him? And this week, he wants you to be a minister of reconciliation to them. He wants you to bring to them that beautiful word of reconciliation that because of what Jesus did, they can have a relationship with God. Maybe that person that needs to be reconciled with God isn't someone else. Maybe that person is you. Maybe number three, you need to be reconciled to God yourself. You know, maybe you'd say, but I don't know how to do that. I don't even know how God would even receive me or accept me. I've done so many things in my life. In fact, I felt like when I came into here today, probably the roof was going to collapse because I was in this church. I don't know how God would even respond to me. How would he even receive me? Well, isn't that how Jacob felt as he came closer to where Esau was? And yet, he didn't receive the reaction that he thought he was going to receive, did he? Look again with me at verse 4 and what Esau did. Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, fell on his neck, and kissed him, and they wept. You know, there's a story that Jesus told one day where he uses almost that exact same language. It's one of the most famous story Jesus ever told. It's called the story of the prodigal son. A son who went to his father and demanded his inheritance early, and he took his father's money, and he went off, and he lived recklessly. He lived a wild life. He wasted all of his father's money. He got to such a low point that he came to his senses, and he said, I'm going to go back to my father's house. And this is what Jesus said in the story. He arose, and he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and he's found. And they began to be merry. Church, would you stand with me? And friend, I want to plead with you today. If you haven't already, be reconciled to God. Don't leave this place without knowing that you're in a right relationship with the Lord. He loves you. He sent his son Jesus to die for you. And he's longing for you to come home. And when you do, not only will everyone in this room be excited for you, but the Lord will be running out to meet you, just like Esau in this story, just like the father in the story that Jesus told. Friend, come home and be reconciled to God today. I'm going to ask some of our pastors and our ministers to be here at the front, ready to talk with you. That's all you need to do. Just come and say to them, I want to come home. I want to come home to God. I want to receive Jesus into my life. I want to receive his forgiveness. I want to know him. Maybe there's a relationship like we've talked about with someone else that's broken right now. I would just say to you, if that relationship is with someone in this room, I just want to give you permission right now as we sing this song to leave where you are and go to that person in this room and say, I need to get right with you. I need to ask your forgiveness. Maybe it's not with someone in this room, but maybe again there's a name on your heart. I want to encourage you as soon as you leave this place, don't let the sun go down before you go see that person. Before you pick up your phone and you make that call and you do what you can, what God tells you to do to make it right. Maybe you want to come and pray about that relationship and just leave it here at the altar. Whatever it is, you come right now as God speaks to your heart.
Thank you for joining us for today's message. If this sermon encouraged or challenged you, be sure to subscribe and share it with a friend. To find more sermons, resources, or ways to get connected, visit fbcmel.info. And as always, have a great week on mission with King Jesus.